If you've been reading along with the community Bible study, and even if you haven't, that is fine. Even if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine. The reading for this week was really the whole, it was 1 Kings, and it included the whole account of the rule of King Solomon over Israel. Now remember, King Solomon was the son of King David. And remember, King David was the one that they called the man after God's own heart. He was not a perfect man nor a perfect king, but his deep belief and deep love for the Lord was very real and very well known. But it's King Solomon that we're all a little bit jealous of, right? I mean, this guy seemingly had it all. He was the wise king. He was wise enough to ask God for wisdom, and God, being so impressed with that request, not only gave him wisdom beyond compare, but he gave him great wealth and riches beyond compare. And Solomon used some of that wealth to build the first temple to the Lord. It was the temple that his father wanted to build but didn't get the chance. And, you know, if you look at this guy's whole rule, he really had a fairy tale beginning. He was wise and rich. He had many beautiful wives, multitudes of horses and stables. He had a lavish palace, and he was respected and honored. He had the gift of prose and speech, and people came from near and far just to listen to him speak. And at the dedication of the temple that he built for the Lord, he delivers a beautiful speech. He talks about the temple being a place where God hears the prayers of his people, a place where God's justice will rain down, a place where people can praise and repent and be forgiven and corrected. And he repeats the theme of people repenting and being forgiven, and he ends on a beautiful note of praise. And in chapter 8, he says, this is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, he says, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised." And he goes on to say, And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. I mean, wow, what a man of God, right? Well, then you keep reading, and so there's maybe a kind of a shady business deal he has with a friend. There's a lot of forced labor in building the temple, and a whole lot of indulgence. I mean, he's the one with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Seriously, tell me, how is that even possible? I mean, when did he get time to write the Proverbs with all that going on? You know, many of these wives and concubines worshipped other gods, foreign gods, idols. And this worship of other gods began to seep into Solomon's life and began to corrode his allegiance to the Lord. And you start to wonder, is this the same guy? I mean, he seems so faithful, so devout. And I don't know about you, but I started to feel a little bit duped. You know, I heard a great illustration this week. It was by Dr. Daryl Griffith, the pastor of Oakdale Covenant Church. And he spoke at a class that I was in. And he said, you know, you really don't know who it is that you married until after you marry him. And you realize that all this time you've kind of been dating the ambassador. You know, I thought you loved sports. When we were dating, you loved sports. Now we're married, and it turns out you hate sports. You know, or if you're me, I thought you loved romantic comedies. I mean, when we were dating, we watched all these romantic comedies. Now all you want is, like, shoot 'em up action. Like, who are you? You know? And I kind of feel a little bit like that was going on here. Who was the real King Solomon? You know, this wise servant who spoke of repentance and forgiveness and truly loved and followed God, or the person who catered to his own whims and desires, completely disregarding God. And And how did that happen? I mean, this great wise man who the Lord had given so much to, and he appeared to him twice. And yet he repeatedly dishonors God with how he chooses to live. And where was this disconnect? How did this happen? Well, we know that Solomon was stepping into some pretty big shoes. The faith of his father was famous. I mean, his father was called the man after God's own heart, for crying out loud. We know that his dad had a genuine faith and followed God with his whole heart. My question is, did Solomon, did he have his own deep faith, or was he merely his father's ambassador? And we know that he grew up with the example. He was steeped in the vocabulary. But did the belief ever become his own? Did King Solomon ever completely surrender his heart and soul in humble confession to the one true God? Or was he merely living off of what had been passed down? King David in Psalm 51 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." And what that tells us is that even in ancient times, they understood that burnt offerings were not enough, that God wanted their hearts. And we know that King Solomon had wealth and wisdom and power, good intentions, love and respect for his dad and his dad's faith. But did he have a broken and contrite heart before God? Now, I don't know that we've ever had two quotes from John Calvin in the same Sunday morning service, but I'm going to give you your second today. Because John Calvin also said, "Only those who have learned well to be earnestly dissatisfied with themselves, to be confounded with shame at their wretchedness, truly understand the Christian gospel." And I translate that into belief from brokenness. When in our state of sin and shame, we come before God and hand him our broken spirit and our broken hearts. John Wiborg, a retired professor from North Park Seminary, who also grew up on a farm in Nebraska, used to use all these farming analogies, and me being from rural Minnesota, used to connect to them. And he used to talk about the life cycle of a stalk of corn. And that in order for it to grow, it needed a dry season. Because only when it was dry would the roots grow downward, seeking moisture in the lower soil, so that when the rains and the winds did come, the roots were deep enough that they wouldn't get washed away. And he used to draw this graphic, and I've tried my best to duplicate it. I don't know if you can pull that up, Patty. So you can see the soil there and the roots growing down and the stalk of corn and the winds and the rains. And yeah, that will be on auction after the service. But he would compare that to the seasons of our soul, and that in times of brokenness, whether it's due to our own sin or the sins of others and we're feeling the repercussions, or maybe fear of the future or illness or whatever it may be, it is in these dry times when our roots have the potential to grow deep, if in the midst we choose to seek the source of life. Although there may be times, as Professor Wiborg would say, when a dry season can turn into a drought, and you might need a little irrigation. And that is when you call in the community of faith. And I can speak from experience that watering cans can come in all shapes and sizes, praise the Lord. God puts us in community to keep us from withering. And I don't know exactly what was going on with King Solomon. I don't know if he had daddy issues or what, and maybe it's not even fair to speculate. But from what I can tell, belief from brokenness did not seem to be something that he was interested in. And from how this story goes, it does not seem that his roots were fortified enough to stand strong in the face of temptation. And that when his faith fell apart, the scripture does not indicate that he brought his brokenness before God in the form of repentance. And even though he could talk the talk about repentance and forgiveness and crying out to God, we never really see an example of him actually doing it. We see it in his father. I mean, the Psalms are full of the brokenness of King David being brought before the Lord. And David sinned big, and he repented big, and his belief grew big and strong. But Solomon, with all the wisdom in the world, did not have a broken and contrite heart, and repeatedly he gave himself over to the false gods and temptations of the world, and generations would suffer because of it. Belief from brokenness. And those of us who have experienced dark nights of the soul, dry seasons, know that it can be painful. It can be lonely. It can tear you to pieces. But when you give those pieces to God with honesty and in humility, he, in his time, will restore and renew. King David also wrote in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, understanding belief from brokenness, says, "For when I am weak, I am strong." What these men experienced and understood is that when you give your brokenness to God, your belief becomes strong. And you may not be able to see it or feel it right away, but under that soil, there is a lot going on. And that belief, your belief, is nurtured and strengthened. God wants you, not a slick ambassador on behalf of somebody else. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us, just as we are, flawed and broken before him. Remember, it was a broken body that saved us. It was a broken body that rose again, whole and victorious. I want to close by sharing with you a quote about brokenness that was recently shared with me. It's a little long, but I ask that you stick with me because it's a good one. It's written by Nancy DeMoss, the author of a book called The Heart God Revives. And she says, "Brokenness does not mean, as some think, having a sad, gloomy, downcast countenance, never smiling or never laughing. It is possible to shed buckets of tears without ever experiencing a moment of brokenness. Brokenness is not a feeling. It's a choice, an act of will. Brokenness is a lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. A heart attitude that says, 'Yes, Lord,' to whatever God says. Brokenness means the shattering of my self-will so that the life and spirit of the Lord may be released through me. Brokenness is my response of humility and obedience to the conviction of the Word and the Spirit of God. And as the conviction is continuous, so must the brokenness be continuous. Every great movement of God is preceded by a season of humility and repentance and a time of tearing down walls, of getting honest with God and others about your true spiritual condition. It may be hard, it may hurt, but in the end, God will use your brokenness to restore your first love for Jesus, rekindle your spiritual fire, reconcile your relationships, and repair your life. A richer, deeper, more God-filled life is waiting for you. And it all begins with brokenness." Amen.